Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And remember, this is where Jesus was introducing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He introduced himself as the one who came forth preaching the kingdom of God. And he is the king of that kingdom. That's the way that Matthew explains Christ. He explains Christ as the king, the one that is to come, the one that rules over Israel. But not just over Israel, he is the one who rules over the world. He is the one that has control over everything. He is the one that is in charge of everything. And in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus starts with the Sermon on the Mount, he is basically laying down the rules of the kingdom. What does the kingdom look like? What is this kingdom all about? All right, so when he speaks about the kingdom, he's talking about the kingdom that consists of two different things here. The one is, he's speaking about the physical kingdom, and the physical kingdom that would be instated the day when he returns and he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, where he becomes the king, sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rules. But then there's also the spiritual kingdom, and he is filling it up now with people being saved, people being born again, and they are becoming part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that is this spiritual kingdom that we cannot see. But we can see this kingdom infiltrate every aspect of life, every aspect of what we see around us. This kingdom just grows and grows and grows. It starts off as a mustard seed, a small little thing that you can hardly see. It starts off with the person of Jesus Christ. And then you see it grow to the 12 disciples. And you see it grow to the 120 up in the upper room in Jerusalem. And then you see, the first time was 3,000, that came to salvation. And then you see later on it grows up, grows to 5,000. And you see the church just expanding and becoming more and more and bigger and bigger and bigger. And we see the kingdom of God become visible through the lives of God's people on this earth. And they start influencing every aspect, every sphere of life. Absolutely amazing. And you see this king's influence just reach every aspect or every part of our being. Every part of life is being infiltrated by this kingdom that Jesus Christ comes and establishes on this earth. And here in Matthew chapter 7, we at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus started telling the people of Israel what this kingdom, this new kingdom looks like. It's not the kingdom of Israel. It doesn't follow the rules of Moses. Yes, it still implements the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. It's still part of this kingdom. But this kingdom is much, much more than, than a bunch of rules that needs to be followed. Jesus said, you know, of old has been said, so and so and so. He says, I tell you. And then he gives them something much bigger that they have to do. In the Old Testament, if you had committed adultery with a woman, then you would be guilty of adultery. Jesus says, if you only look at a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart with her. So the principles, the rules of the kingdom of heaven is just far above the rules that the kingdom of Israel had. And Jesus is establishing these rules as we read through the gospel according to Matthew. Amazing stuff. And something happened this past week that triggered me to get back to Matthew chapter 7. Specifically verse 21 to verse 23. My heart was just deeply touched. Pardon me. Because I've just once again noticed how people do not understand the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And when somebody says that he belongs to the kingdom, or somebody professes with their mouth that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, or they profess to be a Christian, how little it means in the day and age that we live in. I've just been shaken to the core again this week. Stefani gave me a WhatsApp that I read an article that was in some other newspaper. I couldn't make out which newspaper, where it says that one of the Dutch Reformed Church pastors came out, and he came out into the open where he now publicly professes that he does not believe anymore. What a proclamation. Wow, maybe we should put our hands together. I don't believe anymore. He's been lying from the pulpit for years and years and years. He was studying for 6 or 7 years, depending on when he started studying. Living a lie for many, many years, professing to know Jesus Christ. But in his heart, he did not believe at all. But he was speaking it all the time. I was just completely heartbroken when I heard that, and I realized that's not the only one. It's nowadays not longer just an awesome thing if you come out of the closet and you say that you are no longer a man or a woman, or you profess boldly that you are now gay or something like that. It is now something very special if you come out and profess that you no longer believe. There will be articles and newspapers about it. That's how awesome it is. I was watching Carte Blanche. I normally try to watch Carte Blanche on a Monday on YouTube. They put segments of it on YouTube, and I watched it on Monday evening. And they had this investigation of electricians. I don't know how many saw that physically on Carte Blanche. I saw the little piece about these electricians, and where they would go to someone's home, and they would do something to the meter to slow it down, because people say the electricity is so high, so they go and slow it down and they show what they do. And then what they did was, they basically, the part I saw was two electricians that they basically caught on camera doing this. And the one, when he was confronted, he denied that he slowed these meters down. He just plainly denied it. And then at one stage, this man said, "I'm a Christian. I'm not lying." And I thought to myself, wow, does it mean if you call yourself a Christian that you are now exonerated from being able to lie? The problem was, while he was lying, And he professed to be a Christian, he was presented with the evidence. He denied that he didn't do it. He said, "I didn't do it." And then they presented the evidence. And he saw that he was guilty of stealing electricity and of destruction of municipality equipment. And then all of a sudden, he started apologizing, and he promised that he would not do it again. Amazing. I remember his face just changed. It was a different man, because now he was caught out as a liar. But you know what I missed? This was on national TV. And he said these words, "I'm a Christian, I will not lie." But I never heard him make a confession and saying, "I need to confess that I've lied before God, my Creator. And I apologize, for I dishonored His name. I disgraced Him." Didn't hear those words come from his mouth. But the moment he was caught out, he realized, whoops, I'm in trouble now. He was willing to apologize to Carte Blanche, but he wasn't willing to apologize to the God of heaven and earth. But he is a professing Christian. He is somebody that would say quickly, and I could see it, he's one of those people that would quickly open up his mouth and say, "I'm a Christian." As if Christian in these days, maybe it was in the past, but it's no longer, praise the Lord for that, is some other credential that we carry with us. That if you're a Christian, you're somebody special. If you're a Christian, you're entitled to things that other people are not. Like, for example, that people should believe you if you say you're a Christian. That people should trust you if you say you're a Christian. That people should know that you are doing what Christ wants you to do because you're a Christian, because you have that profession. The interesting thing is, it's no longer true. To be honest, more people are denying Christ. More people are making a mockery of Christianity. More people are not living up to that profession that they make than people who do profess and live up to that standard. And beloved, in Matthew chapter 7, or Matthew chapter 5 to 7, actually right through the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the laws, if you want, the rules, the instructions of the King to His people of what He wants them to do, how He wants them to live. And these shocking words come out of the mouth of Christ. I want you to look at it in Matthew chapter 7 with me, please. Very well known verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Before we read it though, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we are so aware of our inability to live up to your standard. We are so aware of the fact that there are so many times that we dishonor your name. And Father, so many times we think we can get away with it by just professing Jesus, when in fact, we cannot play with you, for you are who you are. And I pray, Father, that this passage of Scripture will open up to us, that it will burn into our hearts and into our minds, and that we will boldly step out and preach the truth. Because the Christianity that is in the world today is fake. Father, I pray, please, may we be true. Enable me to share your word so that you may be glorified. Because this is not about us. This is about you. About your glory. About your name. It's about our King. So please, Father, speak to us and do with us as thou wilt. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I don't know if anyone understands the seriousness of these words. Let me tell you, in my study of this passage, I've really tried to grasp the seriousness of what Jesus was saying here. And I want you to remember, he is on the mountain, and he's got a mass of people in front of him as he speaks these words. Instead of Jesus Christ standing up there and saying, "Listen, let me tell you, all you need to do to have the best life that you can ever have, it's just declare that I am Jesus, that I'm Lord. That's all you need to do. If you do that, you'll be fine. Or just invite me into your heart. Just pray, 'Loving Jesus, sweet and mild, save this little child,' and you'll be okay." But that's not what Jesus does. At the end of his message, at the end of giving the people the instruction of a lifetime, kind of just ripping the foundation from among them because he was telling them what the kingdom of God was all about. And those people must have listened to him and realized, there's no way I can be saved. No way I can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says this. And you kind of want to say, come on, what more? I can't even keep the law of Moses. Now you tell me if I say to you, Lord, Lord, then I can't even enter into the kingdom because you know the word Lord means master. Highest in authority, the supreme one, king. So if I call you and I declare that you are my king, that you are Lord, that you are the highest in authority, that doesn't even give me entrance into the kingdom, then what can? It's kind of, then I'm doomed. And by the way, that's exactly what Christ wanted those people to get to. He wanted them to get to that point where they realized there's no way they can save themselves. Nothing we can do, not even calling Jesus Lord, Lord, will save us. Not even saying I'm a Christian will save me. Not even saying I'm a Christian, I will not lie, takes away the lies that has just been told by that electrician. All the years of preaching of that pastor doesn't make him a Christian. Because he qualifies for that, those words, Lord, Lord, did I prophesy in your name? Did I speak forth your word every week from the council, from the pulpit? Didn't I lead your people into worship? Didn't I teach them your word? The Lord Jesus will say to him, go away from me. I do not know you. You're not one of mine. That's how serious this is. And by the way, let me give you a passage of scripture that should shake every single liar on the face of this planet. I don't know what the chances are for that young man to hear the sermon this morning, but I hope somebody will have guts to speak to him, to warn him that he's making a mockery of the Almighty God, and God is not someone to play with. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God and think you're going to get away with him or get away with what you're doing. You're not. He's not our playmate. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we read the following. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, pardon me, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars will go to hell. They will burn with fire and brimstone. Don't fool yourself. You cannot profess Jesus Christ as Lord and then go lie on national TV. Making a mockery of Christ. May God's fear come upon people. Because people are playing with God. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So not everyone who professes that they are believers, that they are Christians, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21 continues, and Jesus says, but he, what? Who does the will of my Father in heaven. Professing Jesus. Professing that Jesus is Lord doesn't give you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But to do the will of the Father. By the way, that does not exclude Listen very carefully. It does not exclude the fact that we have to profess Jesus as Lord. Okay? It doesn't. It includes the fact that we have to say Jesus is Lord. The problem is when you profess Jesus as Lord, but you do not act. You do not do the will of God. That's where the problem lies. And that's the problem we face today in Christianity all over the world. We've got a lot of people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. How many of them are doing the will of God? Very few. I think you agree with me. Very few. Jesus says entrance into the kingdom of God is both declaring Him Lord and at the same time also doing the will of the Father. And I believe that many professing, and I use that word with pain in my heart, I believe that many professing believers will be surprised one day when they stand before Christ, especially when He says to them what we read in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then I realized, you know what? That's the only thing we go by. When somebody wants to become a member of this church, we listen to that person's profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we hear. We say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And the person says, yes. And that's what we go on. Their profession. When I'm going to baptize somebody, I ask them, listen, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They say to me, yes. Then I go according to their profession and I baptize them. When we partake of the Lord's table, as we're going to do this morning, if somebody professes the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're welcome to partake of the table. That's what we use. We listen to somebody's profession because we cannot look into somebody's heart. I can't look into your heart. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord that you can't look into my heart. God looks into the heart. I believe this is what Jesus does when He says, go away from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. It's because He searched the heart and He found that person not wanting. Someone that is not acceptable into the kingdom of God. Beloved, it's very easy to make a profession and to say, Lord. Very, very easy. Because Lord basically means, as I said to you before, Master, Supreme in Authority, Ruler, Prince. It's easy to use those words. Very simple. Jesus is Lord. Very easy to say. Question is Jesus your Lord? Can you say, Jesus is my Lord? I am submitting to Him and I'm doing His will. Am I doing the will of the Father? Can you say that? That's the question. You see, when it's beneficial to me to call Jesus Lord, to have entrance into the heaven, why won't I use it? I mean, wow, who wouldn't say it? If that's all it takes to say that Jesus is Lord, to get entrance into heaven, I'll do it, man, anytime. Why do I want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. But nowadays, there are certain beliefs in Christianity that believes that everybody's going to heaven anyway. Because God is a loving God. So if God goes, everybody goes to heaven anyway, I mean, then I can live the way I want to and I'm going to go to heaven anyway. That's a religion that's been created within Christianity to make sure that everybody just makes it. It's called universalism. And by the way, in biblical times, in the times when Jesus was saying these words, they were under Roman law, now under Roman rule. And there was actually just one Lord that you were allowed to profess. You're only allowed to announce that Caesar is Lord. Caesar Curios. That was the only one that was acceptable under Roman law. So if you would profess to say Jesus Curios or Christos Curios, That would mean the death penalty. I mean, wow, wait a minute. So in the context, if somebody had to say, Jesus, you are Lord. Or if I profess before other people, Christos Kurios, it meant that I was actually bold. I mean, more than that, if I was one of those people that would say, Christos Kurios, Kurios, which means I'm saying, Jesus is Lord of all the Lords. What a bold statement, isn't it? It could mean my death if I was in the Roman Empire at that specific stage. Because I was actually, by law, only allowed to say, Caesar, Kurios. Caesar is Lord. So what a profession. I mean, doesn't that give me entrance into the kingdom? If I have a double profession. Nope. Jesus says. Even if you say, Jesus, Kurios, Kurios. Or Christos, Kurios, Kurios. Jesus, Lord of Lords. It does not give you access into the kingdom of God. Because, yes, you've got to do that. Make no mistake about it. That you have to profess. That is the profession we make with our mouths. But it's when you do the will of God. That's when it shows whether you are a true believer or not. That's when you can see whether that profession of Jesus, Kurios, Kurios, actually means anything. Very easy to say I'm a Christian. While you're lying. While you're stealing people's things. Very easy to say you're a Christian while everything goes honky-dory around you. Very easy to say you're a Christian when you're among other believers. Very, very easy. It's not that easy when you are among non-believers. No. Well, you got to boldly say, no, I believe Jesus is my Lord. I believe He's my King. He rules over my life and I submit to every rule that He says that I need to submit to. And besides that, I do the will of God. I do the will of our Father who are in heaven. Two different things. And by the way, when you speak about the kingdom, because this is the kingdom, Brother Eric so beautifully read it in John chapter 1, which actually speaks about the rebirth, no? It speaks about us becoming part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus, when He spoke to a man called Nicodemus, He told Nicodemus that you cannot even see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. You see, you can only do the will of God if God has done something in your life that is life-changing, that changes you from the person you used to be, the one who used to do his own will, or the will of the world, or the will of the flesh, or the will of the devil, to now doing the will of God. You have to be born again, otherwise you cannot do the will of God. You can still profess Jesus as Lord. You can still profess Jesus is Lord. You can say He's Master, He's King. You can say all those things because it's very simple to make a profession. But to do the actual will of God, you can only do if you're born again. You can only see the kingdom of God if you are born again. And Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And He said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, and this is where people can't fake it. A lot of people can profess Jesus is Lord, and they do. We see them all over the world. I mean, this Dominee in the Dutch Reformed Church did it for years, stood on the pulpit and professed, spoke, preached. I don't know how in the world he was able to get a sermon from the Bible, except maybe he preached the ones that came from the Synod. But he didn't preach a sermon that came from the Spirit. But he professed for years and years and years, But that man couldn't do the will of God. You know why he couldn't do the will of God? Because he wasn't born again. He couldn't even see the kingdom because he wasn't born again. Because if he could see the kingdom, he would never, ever turn away from it. You can't. If you had a glimpse of the glory of Christ, if you had a glimpse of what it means to be a new person, there's no way you can turn away from it. No way. You will be disgusted if you do not do the will of God. You will be disgusted if you do sin. Because you know it offends the living God who has done so much for you. So the requirement to see the kingdom of God is the rebirth. That's not where Jesus ends when he speaks to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. He says to him, to be born again, he said in John chapter 3, verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Which means you've got to be flesh and blood. You've got to be born of a woman. And you've got to be spiritually born again. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom. Because animals can't go into heaven, you know that, no? Because they're not human. They're not born from a human mother and a human father. Therefore, they cannot go to heaven. So they can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven on their own terms, even though people always want to try to make their own terms. They want to create their own terms and conditions on everything in life, including the terms and conditions to enter into heaven. But let me tell you, God's conditions never changes. It never, ever changes. Because the world is changing around us, and people are becoming so sophisticated, and we've got postmodernism, and we've got all these isms and nonsense around us. It doesn't mean that God has changed one bit. God hasn't changed anything. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just look at verse 22. We read the following. Many will say to me in that day, that's the day of Christ's judgment, when Christ will send people into eternal hell. So this is looking forward. Jesus, when he was speaking here, he was just starting off the kingdom of God on this earth. But he was already speaking about the end, when people will stand in judgment before him. And he says to me, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You see how people will decide to have entrance into the kingdom? You see how they will do it? Or how they want it done? Lord, I want entrance into the kingdom of heaven on my terms. If I'm a preacher, and I stand behind the pulpit every Sunday and I preach the gospel or I preach the Bible or whatever I preach. Nowadays it's just nice little feel-good sermons. But at least if I use the Bible every now and then and I have a little verse that I can quote, as long as I do that, that should qualify me, Lord, to enter into heaven. Oh Lord, if that's not good enough, what about if I cast out demons in your name? Which means I used the name of Jesus Christ. And I said, get out in the name of Jesus Christ. And those demons listened to me and they fled. Obviously, that must be a sign that I am somebody special, that I'm doing this in the power of God, and those demons left and they fled. That means that I must have entrance into the heaven. I'm special. Let's take it one step further. If I had the ability to do wonders, signs and miracles like we see in the prosperity gospel nowadays, Well, they make the claims anyway. If I have the ability to do these signs and wonders, surely I must be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot deny me because you are working it through me. I'm using your name. That's the heartbreaking thing that Jesus Christ declares so clearly. Verse 23. I will declare to them, I never knew you. So you could be preaching the gospel. You could be evangelizing. You could be sitting at school and telling people about what you read in the Bible. You could be talking to others about Jesus. You could be preaching like a pastor. You could be a youth worker. You could be in Sunday school preaching to the Sunday school kids. You could have a wonderful women's ministry. You want to tell me that you can have all of that and not enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus can say, I don't know you. That you can have a powerful ministry of signs and wonders. That you could be speaking in tongues and all these things. And Jesus can say, I don't know you. That's what Jesus is saying, not me. You see, to see the kingdom, you must be born again. To enter the kingdom, you must be born again. To be part of the kingdom of heaven, you must declare Jesus as Lord, and you must be born again to do the will of God. If not, you're fooling yourself. You have an empty profession of faith that means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then look at the words quickly. Verse 22, just again. Lord, Lord, have we not... I want you to listen very carefully to these words. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in the name? You see that little word there? Have we not? We. Can you see that word? Have we not used your name, Lord? See the emphasis is? The emphasis is not in glorifying God. The emphasis is not in lifting Him up, exalting Him, bringing praises to Him, doing His will. The emphasis on what they have been doing. Self-centered. Selfish. Self-loving. Self-absorbed people. That's what we're talking, or what Jesus was talking about here. Then Jesus says to them in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Then he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That means you who practice sin. See those words? Apart from me, you who practice sin. Excuse me? Since when is preaching, prophesying, speaking forth God's word, when is preaching? And since when is casting out demons? And since when is doing wonders in the name of Jesus Christ sin? Because that's what Jesus is implying here, isn't it? You see it? That's what He's implying. The works that you're doing, the prophesying that you've done, the casting out of demons that you've done, the doing wonders in my name that you have done, you were doing it in sin. You were sinning against me. You were not doing it for me. You were doing it for yourself. You were doing it for your own name's sake. You were doing it for your own exaltation. You were doing it for your own glory. It was doing it for your own little kingdom. You were doing it for yourself. You were everything that it was all about. That's why Jesus could declare it that way. It's heartbreaking that people could actually be preaching the Bible, but they are sinning against God. That they could be casting out demons and they could be sinning against God. They could be doing miracles in the name of Jesus Christ and they could be sinning against God. Fearful thing, beloved. Fearful thing. I believe that's why it's so important for believers to take time out every now and then. And I'm calling it time out. You know, I've seen it before when they play basketball and things like that. The coach will go like this. Time out. And you grab the team together and say, hey, what are you doing? This needs to be done, that needs to be done, whatever. And then they go back and they go and play the game again. Believers or professing Christians need to take time out to go and make sure whether they are in the faith or not, or whether they are living in sin before God, whether they are truly saved, to make the election and their calling sure. Because Jesus wasn't playing when he said, there will be people who say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And he will so say to them, go away, I never knew you. Jesus wasn't playing. He's not mocking around. He's not a God that anyone can play with. So, beloved, what must we do? What can we do? I believe that in the first place we need to take the words of Christ to heart. Not to be hearers of the word and do nothing about it. I will take this word, go home. And those who are at home, I will take this word and go and sit down and say, Lord, here I am. Show me. Am I one of these people? Am I truly saved? Do you know me? Remember, Jesus said to these people, I don't know you, even though they called him Lord. Even though they prophesied in his name, they cast out demons in his name, they did wonders in his name. Jesus said, I don't know you. We need to be known by him. Ask him, Lord, do you know me? And pray that God will show you. Beloved, I can't leave you there. Because if I do, I believe I will be disobedient to the whole message of the Bible and what we are going to partake of this morning as we sit around this table. When I read this, and I look at what is being said there, and I look at what's happening in the Christian world, I ask the question, Lord, who in the world can be saved? Who is going to make it? Your standard is so high, Lord. Then I'm reminded of Christ, the perfect one. He did it all on my behalf. As undeserving as I am, as much as I am one of those who so easily cry out, Lord, Lord. As easily as I'm one of those who would so easily just speak about Jesus. Try to do all kinds of things for him. But end up with all being selfish and self-centered and all about me. I know that he died even for me, for that sin. that He paid the full penalty for all of my sin. That He has washed me by His blood. And when I partake of the table this morning and I take that piece of bread, I know that His body was broken for me. Because in and of myself, I will not make it. In and of myself, I will never ever qualify. But because of what He has done for me, it's because of Him that I do qualify. I am declared righteous. I am declared just. Just as if I have not sinned, yet I have sinned so much. When I partake of that bread, of that wine, I'm reminded that His blood shed was shed on that cursed tree. That His blood cleanses me of all my sin. All my unrighteousness. And it's all mine, not because of who I am and what I'm capable of, and not because I'm declaring Jesus as Lord, and because I'm doing all these things like preaching and casting out demons and doing miracles and all these things, not because of anything that I have done, but because of who He is and what He has done. That's why when I partake of that table, I'm reminded of my total inability. My total inability to please God in any way. But at the same time, I'm reminded of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. The perfect substitute for my sin. The perfect one who laid down His life for a sinner like me. And that through faith in Him, and Him alone, and complete trust in Him and Him alone, and nothing of myself, I may have the gift of eternal life. Because it's all based on His merit and not mine. So, beloved, what an amazing way to end this passage of Scripture, knowing that if we partake of that table, we are reminded, and I hope you are reminded this morning, we all stand guilty before a perfect, holy God. And if it was not for Christ, we would all be condemned. But it's because of Him, that we can boldly declare, not because of ourselves, not because of what we have done, not because of anything good in us, but we can boldly declare, because of faith in Him and Him alone, I have eternal life. I will enter into His kingdom. I am already part of His kingdom. And I will dwell with Him forever and ever. What a God. Because He first has to show us how incomplete, how imperfect, how useless we are. So that we can see who Christ really is. To be grateful for what He has done for us. And in this remembrance meal, may we all be reminded of exactly what Christ did for us.